God doesn't think like me. His thoughts and his ways are too high for me to see. So I'll just choose to trust him in everything. Because God doesn't think like me. If I had my way, if my dreams came true, life would be great for everyone I knew. No worries, no problems, no burdens or cares, just resting in God's goodness and knowing he is near. But then that's problematic if I try to make it real. This world is not my home, no matter how permanent it feels. The worries and problems are exactly what I need to help me keep my focus on where it needs to be. So I'll set my mind on things above, not on things here below. My faith is firmly planted in the one who is my hope. And I'll seek first his kingdom and let my kingdom die and be transformed by renewing my mind. Yes, I'll set my mind on things above, not on things here below. My faith is firmly planted in the one who is my hope. And I'll seek first his kingdom and let my kingdom die and be transformed by renewing my mind. God doesn't think like me. His thoughts and his ways are too high for me to see. So I'll just choose to trust him in everything. Because God doesn't think like me. God doesn't think like me.
Man, I'm glad he doesn't think like we do, aren't
Amen.
You? Genesis chapter 6 this morning, if you would please. Genesis chapter 6. Appreciate the special.
Yes.
Appreciate my wife. I try to encourage her. I tell her, you keep practicing, and one of these days I'll sing with you. Amen. So she keeps working on that. And one of these days. I've got standards, you know. Genesis chapter 6. I'm joking. If you ever heard me sing, you'd know I was joking. Genesis chapter 6 this morning. Well, how about this? I'm going to preach on Noah and the Ark. And I was thinking this morning, it was thundering, and just before service started, it was raining right to left just before service. Instead of top to down, it was raining right to left with the wind. And then the choir sang the special, The Tempest is Raging. Now we're going to preach on Noah and the Ark. This is all by plan. It's the kind of pull we have here at Calvary Baptist Church, controlling even the weather. And so Lord worked it all out, didn't he? Put it all together. Genesis chapter 6, if you have been with us, or you may be aware of the fact that we're working on a series on Sunday morning. It's going to be a lengthy one. We're calling Simply Truth. And what we're attempting to do during this series is look at foundational truths and events throughout the Bible. And we're just working our way through the Bible doing that. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at the truth concerning Noah. There's a lot going on, so I kind of broke it into two messages. And we got interrupted by Easter last week, and so this week we're going to go back up and pick up the ark side of Noah. We talked about Noah and the warnings God issued Noah last time. And this morning, Lord willing, we're going to deal with the ark itself. And of course, we'll review a little bit of that, so it kind of sets the framework. But for the sake of time, go down to verse 11. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 11. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood, rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and shall pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make of it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, and the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. A window shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit thou shalt finish it above. And the door of the ark thou shalt set in the side thereof, with lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it. And behold, I, even I, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life, from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. Excuse me. But with thee will I establish my covenant, that thou come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. And of every living thing, of all flesh, two of every sort shalt thou bring into the ark to keep them alive with thee, and they shall be male and female. Pause for just a second. I'm not going to get into this in the message, and we'll be done with Noah today. But one of the arguments that's often used against Noah and the ark is the amount of animals that had to come in. But 6,000 years, we have more animals today than they did back then. So there wasn't as many to bring in as there were today. And so it was no problem in verse 19. Plus, I just believe the Bible. Verse 20, of all fowls after their kind, and of cattle after their kind, and every creeping thing of the earth after his kind, two of every sort shall come in unto thee to keep them alive. And take thou unto thee of all food that is eaten, and thou shalt gather it to thee, and it shall be food for thee and for them, that is for the animals. And thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer this morning. We've already seen the truth about Noah. This morning we're going to look at the truth about Noah and the ark. So let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. And I'll ask Brother Pena, why don't you lead us in prayer if you would. And you can be seated. Thank you for standing. Reverence to God's word this morning. Just by way of review, or just a reminder of where we are, and I know many of you know this, but bear with us. We don't want to leave anybody behind. We know that God made the man and the woman. We're not the product of evolution. We're made in the image of God. God made man and the woman and placed them in the Garden of Eden, and he gave them one simple test. He allowed them to eat of every tree in the garden with the exception of one. And of course, that's the one they went to. It's the way the devil always operates. He always tries to keep our attention on the one thing God says we can't have instead of all the many things that God says we can have. And men are still that way, aren't they? They talk about what we can't do and what we're not allowed to do. Well, there's, I don't know about you, but in the Christian life, I've never found myself short of things to do. So there seems to be plenty of things out there to do. But man always focuses his attention on the one that he can't. So Adam and Eve ate of the fruit of the tree, which they were not supposed to do, which was sin. Sin is violating God's word. And so when they ate of the tree, it plunged them and us as the human race. They were the heads of the human race. And so they plunged them and us into sin. And as a result of that, of course, man was cast out of the Garden of Eden. More importantly than the garden, he was separated from the presence of God. And we've been separated from the presence of God ever since that day. But not only were they cast out and separated from the presence of God, but it created a terrible situation. And that sin, the results of sin in us, which is all of our problem today in the world, by the way, it's the fruit of sin in us. And sin manifested itself, made itself visible very quickly, because it wasn't long after the Garden of Eden, or man was cast out of the Garden of Eden, that Adam's son, Cain, rose up and killed his brother Abel out of nothing but pride and jealousy and rebellion, which are all the fruits or the products of sin. Say amen to that. It's absolutely the fruit of the product or the result of sin. And so as the sin began to take effect on the human race got worse and worse and worse. Can I say this? Since the flood to this day, we have gotten worse. And I made this comment 2 weeks ago that we are not getting better as a race. We are not evolving either physically or morally. We're getting worse, not better. As sin goes forward and we see the product of it, the fruit of it, we're getting progressively worse. Our technology is better, but we are no better. Right. We are worse. So the moral condition of man got worse and worse and worse until finally when we get to Genesis chapter 6, The condition of man and the sin of man got so bad that God had to deal with it. Something had to be done in order for God to deal with sin. And you see that in chapter 6 and verse 3, where it says, "And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he is flesh, and yet his days shall be 120 years. There finally comes a point where God says, enough is enough. And he gives man a period of time in which to get right with him. In this case, he gave man 120 years. He said, I'm starting the clock, and 120 years from now, I'm going to deal with the sin of man and deal with man's sinful condition. And so God comes on the scene now when sin got to this point, and God gave Noah, last time we saw this, God gave Noah a twofold warning. The first of those warnings was just what I just read. You've got 120 years to get right with me. Now, that doesn't mean that every individual had 120 years, because they could have died anywhere during that time period, but the race had 120 years to get right with God. So he says, the clock's running. There's coming a time when I'm going to deal with sin, and the time is coming soon. And then second warning that God gave Noah was this, that there was coming a day that when God did deal with judgment on their sin, that judgment would be horrific and catastrophic. And we saw that last week in verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. In verse 7, he said, And I will destroy man who I am created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, because it repents me that I have made them. So God gave Noah this twofold warning. He says, there's coming a time when I'm going to deal with sin, and you only have so much time to get right with me. Then when we reach the end of that time period, when judgment does come, it will be catastrophic and it will be horrific. I don't know how you get much more catastrophic or horrific than the destruction of the entire human race. And so God says that judgment is coming. When it does, it will be both complete and total, horrific and catastrophic. Now, these two truths that we saw last time are what makes this one of the foundational spiritual events in the Bible. And the reason why is not because of the flood itself. The flood's fascinating all by itself. The water, as I said last time, rose 400 feet the very first day. And so when you look at the climate change that it caused, when you look at the topography that it changed on the earth, changed a whole lot of things in human race, brought an end to the dinosaur age, did all kinds of things the flood did. And so that's fascinating by itself and interesting by itself. What makes this important, though, foundationally, is a couple of different things, and probably primarily, above all others, it graphically portrays God's hatred of sin. There's not much in the Bible that more graphically portrays God's hatred of sin. Disobedience to his word is sin. And the Bible makes it clear that God hates sin. He hates it in us, whether it's me or you or whoever it may be, when we disobey his word. God says, I hate sin. And he hates the acts of sin and the behavior of sin, the motivation of sin. He hates everything about it. We said last time, man calls it flaw. Man calls it an error. We call it a mistake. We refer to it as a slip up. We call it a little indiscretion. It really doesn't make any difference because it doesn't hurt anybody. But God calls it sin. And God hates sin. He hates it when we disobey his word. And his anger and his disgust at it is clearly seen when he says, I will destroy man off the face of the earth. And as I said last time when we were in Genesis chapter 6, one of the strongest statements in this passage is when God says, it repents me that I made man because of his sin. That's a strong statement. When God makes a statement like that, it certainly ought to be a warning to us. And this was a warning, and we'll move on. This was a warning. This 120 years, the warning of the coming judgment, was a warning from God that while God is gracious, say amen to that, God is gracious. And while God's gracious and while God is merciful and while he is loving, his grace only restrains his judgment so long. God extends grace to us. And in their time, it was 120 years. But God extends grace to us and he extends mercy to us, offering us the opportunity to escape judgment. But sooner or later, sin must be judged. And so God's grace only restrains God's justice so long until God must deal with sin. You with me? And God warns them in Genesis chapter 6, that time was coming in their life. Now, the first thing I want you to notice this morning, though, is Noah's command to build the ark. Do you believe this morning, that God had no desire to destroy every human being upon the face of the planet? Gave God no joy. God doesn't take joy in the judgment of our sin, though he has to judge it. And God took no joy in destroying every human being on the face of the planet, nor did he want to. Had God wanted to destroy us, you all tuned in?
Yes, sir.
Had God wanted us to destroy us, we would never have read about the story of Noah. Well, actually, had God wanted to destroy us, we wouldn't be here to read about the story of Noah. So God had no desire to do that. Actually, he desired to save everybody who would be saved. He wanted to cover and carry as many through the coming judgment as possible. Did you get that statement? He wanted to cover as many men and carry them safely through the coming judgment as could possibly be saved, or those who would want to be saved or desire to be saved. He desired to carry all of those through the judgment if they would come to him. And you see that in a couple different ways. First of all, you see God's desire to save as many as would be saved in the twofold warning. The very fact that God issued the warning. Do you understand what's going on before the flood took place? God says, save yourself. He says, the sin is going to destroy mankind, but I'm going to make a way of escape. I'm warning you of the judgment to come. And so God issued the warning. Come on, that's the first indicator of the grace and the mercy of God. Grace of God is not letting us off the hook. The grace of God is warning us of our need and of our situation and helping us deal with it. And so God warns, first of all, judgment is coming. That's the first step towards saving as many as would be saved. But then secondly, we see it in the truth that God in his grace and his mercy waited 120 years before he carried out judgment on sin, giving man time, listen, to hear the warning and then to get right with God. So God not only issued the warning, but God then turned around and gave man a 120-year period in which to hear the warning, to propagate the warning, and then respond to the warning. So man had plenty of time. God didn't destroy man in that sense. Man destroyed himself. He heard the preaching. He had time to repent and get right. And God demonstrated his love and his mercy and not wanting to destroy man by giving the warning, then giving man 120 years to turn. And then the third way we see God's desire to save man from the coming judgment is that he sent a messenger. He sent a preacher to warn them. Look over in 1 Peter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. God didn't desire to drown all mankind. He gave them the warning, gave them ample time to repent, to turn, and then he sent someone to sound the alarm, to give them the warning of the judgment to come, a preacher to warn and call them to repentance and salvation. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20, we'll just jump into the context, but it says in verse 20, which sometimes were disobedient, when once the long suffering of God, that's that 120 years, when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls were saved by water. Only eight people responded to the warning, and only eight people responded to the offer, but God was long suffering. He waited patiently 120 years. Come on, God's judgment should have fallen immediately, and God would have been just in bringing judgment immediately. But it was the grace of God and the long-suffering God that restrained the justice of God for 120 years to give man opportunity to respond. Go over to the right a little bit, the 2 Peter chapter 2, and it says in 2 Peter 2 verse 1, 2 Peter 2 verse 1, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you who privily bring in damnable heresies and so forth. Verse 3, and through covetousness shall they with vain words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. Verse 4. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into the chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, that's Noah's world, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of what? Righteousness. So for 120 years, Noah's primary job was not the construction of the ark. For 120 years, Noah's primary job was the preaching of the truth that judgment was coming, but God has prepared a way of escape. Respond before it's too late. So God issues the warning that there is a time limit to the grace of his grace and his mercy, that God will judge sin, but there is a way of escape. And so for 120 years, Noah preached this. But by the end of his time period, only eight people responded to it. And so God didn't desire to destroy the human race. He desired to save the human race if man would respond. You with me so far? Now, the events in Genesis 6 and 7 were real. I absolutely believe that. The events of Genesis 6 and 7 were real, but they were also a picture of how God was going to deal with man's sin from this point forward. No, of how God was going to deal with us. They are a physical picture of a spiritual truth of how God would deal with us going forward. And as a result of that, God works much the same way today with you and with me when it comes to our sin. God's made it clear that He hates sin. He hated it in Noah's day. He hated it in the Old Testament. He hated it in the New Testament era, and He hates it today. I don't care if it's culturally acceptable or not, God hates sin. I don't care if fornication is culturally acceptable or not, God still hates it. I don't care if homosexuality has become culturally acceptable, God hates it. I don't care what sin we're talking about, God hates sin. And He makes it abundantly clear in His Word. You can call it a mistake, a slip up, an error. You can think we're nuts if you want to, but it's sin. If God says it's wrong, then it's sin. And God's made it very clear that He hates it. And He also has made it clear that every single one of us must individually stand before Him and give an account of our sin. Right. Hebrews says it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Sooner or later, every one of us give an account to God for our sin. It's amazing when you take your concordance and read through the Bible how many times God specifically says that He was angry at so-and-so because of his sin. Says it of Moses once, God was angry with me because of my sin. Says it of others, God was angry because of sin. God hates sin. He doesn't hate you. He doesn't hate the drunkard. We don't hate the homosexual. God hates sin. Sinful behavior, the violation of His word. Just because we hate sin doesn't mean we hate people. But we still hate sinful behavior. God hates sin. He hates it in us, and it must be answered for. Then secondly, just like in Noah's day, God has no desire to see any man perish in the lake of fire. And so in grace and mercy, God has thus far held off His judgment. You understand, in Noah's day, they had a set period of time, 120 years. God says, you've got 120 years to get right with me. We also have a set time in which we must get right with God. We don't have a time set by years per se, but we do know this much. We have until we die. Or until the Lord returns to get right with God. Noah's generation had 120 years, Brother Daniel. We have until we leave this life. We don't know if that's going to be tomorrow or 20 years from now, but when we die, our time is over and we stand before God and we're right with Him or we're not. Or until the Lord returns and then we're right with Him or we're not. So God makes it clear that He hates sin. Every one of us, just like in Noah's day, must account for our sin. And God in His grace and mercy has given us a time to get right with Him. The good news is if you've never dealt with your sin, you still have time. Because you're here this morning. And God is still in His grace and mercy extending time to you to deal with your sin. That is not a small thing. And then lastly, like in Noah's day, out of grace and mercy, God desires to see no one spend eternity separated from Him in the lake of fire. And so God sends messengers into our life. God sends friends who invite us to church. Or God sends someone to our door to hand us a tract. Or God sends someone to witness to us. Or we show up at church and hear about our sin. Or we have a family member or a mother or someone else who tells us about our need to get saved. And God sends messengers into our life. Come on, this is the grace and the mercy of God. We're sinners separated from God, destined for hell if something doesn't happen. And so God has given us grace and mercy, and that He has extended your life thus far to give you time to be saved. And then God warns of the coming judgment, and in His grace and His mercy, He sends friends and loved ones and acquaintances and many times even strangers into your life who say, listen, judgment is coming, get right with God. And that's the grace and the mercy of God. And aren't we strange as a culture today? We take that kind of preaching and call it mean and hateful. It's actually the grace and the mercy of God. That God sends people into our life. It says, turn, get right with Him. You're running out of time. And so just like in Noah's day, God deals with us the same. Do you believe that this morning? It's absolutely true. People turn or don't turn. Nothing we can do about that. It's not our only job here at Calvary Baptist Church, but it is one of our first jobs. To shout, judgment is coming. Get right with Him. It's one of our primary jobs. So if God was going to safely carry Noah and other people through the coming judgment on sin, then he had to have a plan to do it. And that plan in Genesis chapter 6 in verse 14 was the construction of the ark. God had to have a plan to carry a man. If God says, look, judgment is coming. If you don't get right with God, if you don't repent, if you don't deal with your sin, then judgment will fall upon you. And God said, in my grace and mercy, I'm going to give you time to repent. I'm going to send preachers to warn you of the coming judgment. If God did all of that, now tune in, he must have had a plan for dealing with this. He must have had a plan for dealing with the people of Noah's day. And that plan, of course, was the ark of God. Now, people could either choose to acknowledge their sin and need and enter into that plan so that God could safely carry them through the coming judgment, or they could choose not to enter into God's plan of deliverance and drown. It was just that simple. God says, I'm going to engineer a plan through which you can be delivered from the coming flood, from the coming judgment, and you can either believe my word and enter into the ark and be delivered, or you can drown. It's just that simple. Now, some people might hear that and think to themselves this, well, that's foolish. I mean, why would you not enter into the ark? Why would you not go in? I mean, God's warning, God's provided the ark. Why would you not get yourself in the ark? Why would you drown over pride? Why would you drown over rebellion? Why would you drown over something you're going to have to leave behind if you get into the ark? Why would you drown over such things? And we look at that as foolish, but isn't it something that it wouldn't surprise me? There's not people sitting in this room this morning who have no idea for certain if they'd spend eternity in heaven or hell, who've heard the warnings, who have heard what the Bible says, and for some reason have still never entered into salvation. Isn't that something? You would think when we heard about hell and the lake of fire and judgment and God's anger and our need, you would think our response would be, what must I do to be right with God? What must I do to be saved? What must I do to be delivered? Is there not a way I can be saved? You would think people would beat it down the aisle. Man, what have I got to do to get right with God? What have I got to do to get saved? But just like in Noah's day, people still will not enter in. Isn't it amazing that God has prepared the ark, who is our Lord Jesus Christ, as we'll see later, and people still will not enter in? It's mind-boggling to me that people will not enter in. Look over in Luke chapter 17, and we'll get into the ark. Luke 17. Everybody still awake? Okay, it's rainy like this, I worry about you, so I keep asking. Luke 17. We look at these people and we think, boy, it's ridiculous that they wouldn't enter in, but yet there may be someone sitting here this morning. You don't have any idea where you spend eternity, or at least you have no good solid Bible explanation about where you would spend eternity. Maybe you profess to be a Christian, but you don't have any real Bible truth as to how you became one or why you are one. And the judgment of God is going to fall one day, and we must enter in. And when judgment finally does come in our generation, regardless of the preaching, there's going to be far too many people who are going to be described in Luke chapter 17 and verse 25, where it says, but first must he suffer many things and be rejected of this generation, talking about Christ. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat and they drank and they married wives and they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Then he says it was the same way in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, when Lot was a preacher of righteousness in Sodom, and none of them turned until the fire fell and destroyed them all. Now, this is not talking specifically about what we're talking about, but the application is the same. And that is that people will hear the warning, and just like Noah's day, just keep living their life as if nothing's ever going to happen, and then judgment comes just that quickly, and it's over. God warns. He wants to deliver all of us. And so God has to have a plan, and that plan is the ark. And the only question we have to ask ourselves is, have we entered in? Now, we don't have in Genesis 6 all the minute details of the plans that God gave Noah with which to build the ark. We have some general plans. I don't have any doubt God must have given Noah much more detailed information than what we have recorded in our Bible. If God had recorded the plans of the ark in detail, it would probably take up a book as big as the Bible. And so we don't have all those plans. But God does record some things for us. In Genesis 6, verse 14. Now, remember, if you will, this ark is God's preparation to deliver man. And so God gives him some information about its construction. In verse 14, it tells us it was to be made out of gopher wood. And we don't have a clue what gopher wood is today or what kind of a tree gopher wood came from. don't know if it was because gophers liked it or if it was some other type of wood. We don't know. But we do know this much. It was probably a cypress tree, or some people surmise it may have been some form of white oak, because whatever it was had to be tough, whatever the tree was that Noah used. You got to remember that this had to hold up to quite a bit, this gopher wood. Again, we're not sure what kind of tree, but it took Noah 120 years to build the thing, which meant you would assume he started at the bottom and worked his way up. So if he started at the bottom of the hole and worked his way up, by the time he put the roof on the top, the bottom of the hole was 120 years old. So you'd have to have some pretty serious wood just to hold up through the building process. And then after it was built, it got a little wet. Amen. So after it was built, then it had to sustain the flood and Noah, plus all the weight of all the animals upon the water. And most people think that the flood was 40 days and 40 nights long. No, that's how long it rained. Noah was actually in the boat, and the boat was actually in the water for almost a year. So after 120 years of building in the bottom of the hull, I would rather the roof be 120 years old, but the bottom of the hull was 120 years old, and it still had to sustain almost a year in the flood. And so whatever type of wood gopher wood was, I'd like to get some. Amen. Because whatever you could build out of it would surely last a long time. Probably never get a nail out of it, but you could build with it, whatever it was. It was a massive undertaking based on the dimensions in Genesis 6 and verse 16. It was a massive undertaking. It was all wood. And of course, in this day, without the use of any kind of modern power tools, it meant the wood had to be cut, hauled, hewn, lifted into place, and fitted all by hand without any help. Massive beams. We don't know how big. Now, if you're a man, you're probably interested in how much wood it took. So what I did for you was I took the dimensions of the ark, applied my mathematical talent to it to deduce how many linear feet of wood it would take. And here's what I deduced. It would have taken an entire boatload of wood in order to build the ark. That's what I've deduced from all of it. It took a lot of wood, amen, to build it. You didn't really think I could figure all that out, did you? It was 450 feet long. That's 1.5 football fields in length. 70 feet wide, 75 feet wide, 4.5 stories tall. You don't really understand how large the ark was until you think about this. It was the largest wooden vessel ever constructed. The largest all-wood vessel ever constructed. The next largest vessel ever constructed was a sailing ship called the Cutty Shark, and it was 238 feet shorter than the ark was. There's never been a wooden vessel constructed as large as the ark. No ship was ever built bigger than the ark until 1858, when we started using steel in construction. That's a pretty massive undertaking, yes, when you think about it. Not only is the fact of the plans and the details of the plan seen, and the fact that God must have planned it, and God's planning was not only seen in the dimensions, but also in the truth of the fact that it was way ahead of its time. Yes. They've taken boats and did model tests with them. You know how engineers are always testing stuff. And so they've tested the ark model and water tests. And here's what they've discovered, that the ark could have sustained waves nearly 90 degrees. Which means nearly 90 degrees means it would not have rolled over in a wave almost vertical. We can hardly design a ship today that will do that. Not only that, but it will also sustain waves. They say from model tests it would have sustained waves of over 200 feet. Now, when you got a boat that'll stick on a wave almost vertical and absorb a wave of almost 200 feet, that's quite a vessel. Now, I don't think personally, the Bible doesn't tell us, I don't think personally that Noah had to endure anything that tough, because I think when God takes you through the judgment, I think he covers you. Amen. I don't think he got beat around in the judgment. I think God took him through without any trouble whatsoever. But what it does mean is this. It does mean this, that you can sit back and tell me the Bible is a book written by a bunch of men, but you're going to have to explain to me how Noah and Moses came up with the design of this boat that we can't hardly build today. How did Noah, 6,000 years ago, with his great naval engineering degree, come up with such a boat? Only way to explain it is God did it.
Yes, amen.
And God designed it. It had three decks, according to Genesis chapter 6 and verse 17. It also had only one door and only one window. Amen. One door in the side of it and one window in the top of it. So we get the description of it. Now, all of this tells us a couple of different things. First of all, it tells us this. Y'all still tuned in? Amen. It tells us that Noah had an enormous job to do. An enormous job to do. Since every piece of wood had to be cut, hewn, hauled, sized, fitted, and placed in, and lifted into place by hand. So he had an enormous job to do to build an ark that was basically the size of a World War II aircraft carrier. Big job in order to carry that. But secondly, the call to build it was one of the most difficult calls God ever gave a man. Can you think of a man in the Old Testament that had any more difficult job than to build such a thing in his time? Noah had to believe the unbelievable. That a flood was coming. Going to destroy the entire human race. He had to do the incredible. That's a pretty incredible undertaking. He had to face the ridicule, which we've all heard preaching on. The ridicule of his message from his family and friends. The message is still ridiculed today. Hellfire and brimstone. Bible preachers were yelling about judgment and talking about God's coming. Bunch of crackpots. The message is still ridiculed today. That judgment is coming. Get right or face God. He had to face the ridicule of his life from his family. He just, what's he doing? Wasting his time down there building onto that ark all the time. It's all he cares about is that ark. And he's always talking about God. And he's always down there building the ark. He's wasting his life. He had to face all of that. Tremendous, tremendous undertaking. He had to face being misunderstood by those who were either unwilling to turn or uninterested in the warning of God. Nothing's changed, has it? Come on, has it? Man still ridicules the message. They still think we're wasting our life. And they still don't understand what we're talking about. And the Bible says they won't until the flood comes and takes them all away. Which is exactly what happened. He faced a terrible, terrible job ahead of him. Why did he do it? Hebrews 11. Almost finished. Bear with me a little bit more. Why did he do it? Hebrews 11 tells us why he did it. He did it for this reason. You listening? He did it for this reason, because he believed God. Amen. Hebrews 11, verse 7 says this, "By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not yet seen, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his soul, by the which he condemned the world and became the heir of righteousness, which is by faith." Noah heard the warning of coming judgment. He believed God. And he feared enough, he believed God enough to say, "I must do something." Right. Are you tuned in? Yeah. God warns him of the coming judgment. Noah hears this. He's never seen a flood. He's never seen something as enormous as the ark. He's never seen any of this stuff. But he doesn't need to see it because he believes God. And because he believes God, the Bible says he believed God enough and it caused him to fear just enough that he said, "I must do something to save myself." No, not only that, it says in verse 7, "I must do something to save my family." Amen. And he acted solely on the fact that he believed God's word. Right. Well, I've never seen God. I don't have to see God. I believe his word. Amen. I've never seen a lot of things I believe in. But I believe his word. Amen. I've never seen judgments described in the book of Revelation. But I believe they're coming. I've never seen hell, and I've never seen the lake of fire, but I want to save myself and my family because I believe God's word. Noah did all this because he believed God to the saving of his soul and to the saving of his family. Now listen to me, and we'll start winding this up. I'm thankful today that we don't have to build an ark. Amen. Oh, come on, say amen. Amen. Most of us couldn't build an ark. And I'm thankful we don't have to build an ark. I would dare say probably none of us in here could build an ark. I don't care what kind of contractor, constructor guy you are. I don't think any of us could build something as enormous as the ark. Plus, we don't have the plans for it. I'm thankful today, though, that we don't have to build an ark to the saving of our souls because God's provided a means for us to escape judgment. And the means that God has provided for us to escape judgment is through Christ, who is our ark. It is Christ who will safely carry us through the coming judgment of sin. It is what Christ did on Calvary that makes up our ark. The ark was simply a picture, a physical picture of a spiritual truth that if we enter into Christ and what he has done on the cross, God will safely carry us through the coming judgment. So I'm thankful we don't have to build an ark today. Plus, I don't have 120 years to do it. But Christ is our ark. For us, Christ has already done. Listen, we don't have to build an ark because Christ has already done the heavy lifting. Christ has already done the enormous work of paying for our sins. Christ has already paid the awful price. Christ has already endured the mocking and the ridicule and the belittling and the torment and the torture and the death and the suffering. He's already carried all that for us.
Right.
All we have to do is enter in.
Amen.
The work for you and I to be delivered from our sin has already been done. All we've got to do, Brother Nelson, is just walk in. All we have to do is believe. And like Noah, act on what God has told us to do. You know that Christ has already died for our sin? If we don't get saved, we're going to spend an eternity separated from God in a place called the lake of fire. All you've got to do is believe that enough to be fearful enough to say, what must I do?
Right. Amen.
God says, here's what you've got to do. You've just got to enter in by faith. The book tells us how to do that. That's all that stands between us and deliverance, is to enter in. Not only like Noah do I believe God's warning of judgment, but I fear it enough that I said, what must I do? And showed me one time how to enter in to him through Christ. Can I say this? Noah feared God more than he feared the ridicule of man.
That's right.
Which is why he endured it to build the ark of God. I fear God more than I fear you. If you're sitting here this morning, you think, well, this guy is a nut. This church is crazy. I'm never coming back here. First of all, you wouldn't be the first person to think that. But secondly, and I don't mean this to be sarcastic. I don't mean this to be mean-spirited. Because we do care about you. Because Christ cares about you. But I don't care. In this context, I fear God. You see, you can laugh at me over the message. I fear judgment more than I fear your ridicule.
That's right. Amen.
Well, you can think we're crazy. That's okay. I fear the judgment of God more than I fear your opinion.
Amen. Amen.
Yes.
And I'm not going to refuse to enter into salvation because of what our culture thinks.
Yes, that's right. Amen.
Just not going to do it. I believe God and I fear him.
Amen.
And I want to be saved and I want my family to be delivered.
Amen.
And if I have to endure a little ridicule, that's fine with me.
Right.
Because one of these days, judgment is coming. In closing, think with me about this. All of this, as I've said, pictures Christ's offer of salvation to us. All that Noah did and what he built and all he endured was a physical picture of spiritual truth. First of all, number one, first of all, and we'll be finished. The plan to save us from the coming judgment was God's plan.
That's right. Amen.
It was God's plan. It's God's plan on how he was going to deliver Noah. And it's God's plan when it comes to how he's going to deliver us. The Bible says that from the foundation of the earth in 1 Peter, Christ had a plan to deliver us through Christ. God had a plan. We can be safe here this morning. You don't have to endure judgment. God has had a plan before you were born in place so that you might be delivered from the coming judgment.
That's right.
All you have to do is believe it's coming.
Amen.
And believe God.
Amen.
I don't know why people have a hard time believing that. I don't know how you could look around this world today and say, things are going great.
Right. Yeah.
I don't know how you could not look around this world and see the result and the fruit of sin. It has been impossible for Noah to have saved himself. It certainly would have been impossible for Noah to come up with such a plan.
Right.
We couldn't build a boat like this until the 1800s. Still in the 1800s, couldn't build one to match it. Noah didn't come up with this plan. This is all God's plan. God has a plan to deliver us. That's all you have to know, is the Bible says God has a plan. Secondly, God said that the ark was to be pitched. God has a plan. He's going to build this ark to deliver them. That was a picture of the fact that God has a plan. That plan is not a boat, it's Christ.
Right. Yeah.
Christ died on the cross so that we might enter into him and be delivered from our sin because his blood covered our sin. In Genesis 6:14, look in that verse if you will, the second thing we see here is that the ark was to be pitched. This is one of the most amazing truths to me of all the Bible, of all the ark. It says in verse 14, make thee an ark of gopher wood, room shalt thou make it in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without. You say, well, what's a big deal about somebody rubbing a bunch of tar inside the boat? Well, the pitch was designed to seal the cracks. That's deep stuff. The pitch was designed to seal the cracks to keep the water out. The water was the judgment. So the pitch was applied to keep the judgment on the outside, to save them, to protect them from the judgment. When you look up the Hebrew word pitch, from which we get our English word pitch, the Hebrew word is the word atonement.
Amen.
Isn't that something?
Amen.
If you're familiar with atonement in the Bible, you know that the atonement is what Christ did to cover our sins. Amen. It is the blood of Christ that was offered to make atonement, to satisfy the judgment of God for our sins. And that's why we read in the Passover, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And when God saw that ark that Noah built, God passed over him. And the picture is the fact that when you and I get saved, God takes the blood of Christ that was shed to pay for our sins. He applies it to our account. And then one day when I stand before God, God will see me, but not me. He'll see the blood that was applied to my sins, and God will pass over me in judgment. And the word pitch is the Hebrew word that explains all that. This is an integral book.
Amen.
See, you got to apply the blood to keep the judgment off.
Amen.
If you don't want the judgment of God on you, you've got to apply the blood of Christ.
That's right.
Within and without.
Amen.
It's a picture of exactly what God did. God had a plan. That plan was through Christ. He shed his blood to save us of our sins. And when we apply that, God passes over us. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says, but God committed his love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And it's through his blood that we escape condemnation. And then thirdly, there was only one door. It's probably one of the most famous things of the ark. There was only one door. You wanted to get there early. There's only one door. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 16, it says, a window thou shalt make to the ark, a cubit shall be the finish of it, and the door of the ark. Thou shalt shed in the side thereof. There was only one door. There were not many. There were not many ways to enter in. There's only one way to enter in. We're out of time, so we won't turn there. But John 10:10 is where Jesus says, I am the door. And if any man will enter in through me, he will find life. Because there's only one way to enter in to God's offer of salvation, and that is through Christ. You want to know God? There's only one door. There are not many. There are not many ways. There's only Christ and what he did on Calvary. There might be many religions, but there's only one door. And that is through what Christ is in, which is why Acts 4:12 says, neither is there salvation in the other. For there's none other name under heaven where a man must be saved. Christ is the only door through which we can know him. Amen?
Amen.
Let me help you out a little bit as we close. That door right now is open. Genesis 7, look over in verse 16. It says that when Noah finally entered in Genesis 7 and verse 16, God shut the door.
Right.
7 verse 16. And they went in male and female, all flesh, and as God commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. It was not Noah who looked behind him as the last animal entered in, grabbed a hold of the handle and closed the door. When Noah and that last animal entered in and Noah and his family got in, God shut the door. And he closed him in. The door was sealed shut. Of course, we understand this morning God's gracious and merciful, but God's given all of us a time to enter in through Christ.
That's right.
There's coming a time when God will shut the door.
Yes.
One of these days you're going to die and launch out into eternity and the door will be shut. Or one of these days Christ will return and the door will be shut. But right now the good news is the door's open. If you're sitting here this morning, you still have time to enter in through Christ.
Right.
Amen?
Amen?
Because the door is open unto all of us. They had 120 years to enter in. We don't know how long our door will be open. We only know that it's open right now. And then in Genesis 6:16, it only had one window. The window was in the top to let the light of heaven in. When you stood in the bottom, looked out through the top, you looked toward heaven. You can only gain access to the window after you came through the door.
Right. Amen.
Listen, the only way you and I can have a relationship with God, fellowship with God, the only way we can claim him as our Father is after we've come through the door,
amen,
which is the Lord Jesus Christ. And only then can we enter into the light of the window,
amen,
and have a relationship and have fellowship with God. And there was only one window, and that pointed heavenward. And then lastly, there were the people of Noah's day. and we're done. The people of Noah's day. Noah's a preacher of righteousness. It's what we read earlier for 120 years. He also believed God and he entered in himself. Hebrews 11:7 says that he believed God, and by his preaching and by his life, he condemned the world in which he lived. What that meant was that he delivered the message, therefore now they were accountable. Amen. He showed them the way, therefore they had no one to blame but themselves. Listen, you've heard the truth. The door's open. Judgment is coming. It's just that simple. All we need to do is respond.
Right.
And Noah preached and taught, and as a result of that, the world around him was condemned because he gave them the truth. He gave them all they needed to know. And Noah warned them, enter in before the door is shut. Enter in before the door is shut. And it's the same message we have today. But sadly, only 8 people believed, and the rest were condemned. There were those who flat out rejected. Just flat refused to enter in. I'm sure there were those who thought, Noah's crazy. There is no way I'm getting in that boat with all those smelly animals. It's not happening. I'm not getting in that thing. He's crazy. There's no flood coming. Same thing today, isn't it?
Right.
That church down there, they're a bunch of lunatics. There's no judgment. God's loving and kind. God's not going to do that. That's never going to happen until the flood came.
Right.
And washed them all away. But you know the saddest thing, and I'll leave you with this thought. You know the saddest thing I think about this story? It's not the people who flat out rejected, who were banging on the door once the water started falling. I think the saddest thing of all is this truth, that there's no way Noah could have built this thing by himself. Couldn't have been physically done, just impossible. Couldn't have done it in 120 years. And he and his sons, there's no way they could have lifted these beams, put this thing in place, felled the trees. Just couldn't have been done. Humanly impossible to have been done. Plus, I can't prove this, but I doubt seriously Noah had a lot to do in the day in, day out building of the ark. My personal opinion is he was a preacher of righteousness. He's probably spending most of his time preaching to his generation. No doubt he oversaw it, but he probably didn't have a whole lot of hands-on everyday work as he was preaching, save yourself. That means that he had to hire people to come work on this thing. That meant every day for 120 years or however long in their life, there were these people who came and worked on this ark, worked on the plan of deliverance, and then never entered in.
Right.
Isn't that sad? To reject and end up in eternity separated from God is one thing. But to be involved in the plan itself. You know, there are people all over this country sitting in churches who are working in church and going to church and involved in church. Made some profession of faith at some place, but they've never entered in. I can't think of anything more sad than to spend your life going to church and end up in hell when it's over. Because they've never entered into salvation itself. Wouldn't it be sad? Listen this morning. Judgment's coming. But God's given us a promise. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 18, God promised Noah. He said, I'm going to give you a plan, and if you'll enter in, you will be saved, you and your family. And God's made a plan to save us. We're all sinners. Say amen to that.
Amen.
Judgment is coming. It's appointed a man wants to die, and after this, the judgment. It is coming. There is no doubt about it. You can believe it, not believe it, but it is coming. And just as in Noah's day, the clock is running. I have no idea how long I'm going to live or how long I'm going to live, but God has extended his grace to you again this morning because you're here to hear, and God has left the door open one more day. And Christ gave himself on Calvary to be our ark so that if we would enter into what he has done, God would take his blood, apply it to your wages, the penalty for your sin, and through that he could pay the debt for your sin so that when you stand before God, God would see him and not you in your sin.
Amen.
All we've got to do is enter in and receive it. What a terrible thing to end up in hell. What a terrible thing those people who drowned when it was right in front of them, the means of deliverance. And what a shame to end up in hell when everything that needs to be done has been done. The only thing that stands between people and heaven is entering in.
Right.
You say, well, what will people think? Who cares?
Amen.
I fear God more than I fear that. I fear an eternity without him more than I fear that. I fear hell more than I fear man's opinion. I know this much. When that door shut, everybody in that ark said, I am so glad I entered in. Once you get saved, once you come to know Christ as your Savior, I'll make you a promise. You will never be sorry.
Amen.
You will always say to yourself, I am so glad. You ever met a child of God who said, the worst mistake I ever made was getting saved? Once you're in, you'll say, thank God I'm in. In one of these days, when you stand before God, you'll say this, I'm so thankful somebody told me about Christ. Why don't you stand with me if you would.